marriage is not supposed to be a competition with each other. Coming to church is not supposed to be a competition with each other. That we're not supposed to have this spirit of divisiveness and be combatants with each other. And yet many spouses behave as though they're in a competition with each other. Who can do this the most? Who can get the better career? Who can get the highest income? Who can win the kids' favor more than the other? And it's just madness. You think that comes from God when you try to get one of your children to love you more than the other spouse? Do you think that's honorable?
If you're the losing spouse, you hate such an event.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now, here's Pastor Rick as he continues through Ephesians chapter 5 on Cross Reference Radio.
If you're not a believer and you're here this morning, you won't like, more than likely, what we're going to be talking about. You probably wouldn't like it on any Sunday, but this one in particular, because it goes directly against what you may have learned in the world, especially if you have been a product of the universities of this planet. And it is true, I think, that every time a Bible teaching pastor steps into the pulpit, he is stepping into an arena. He is inviting confrontation, conflict, combat, any other combination of words that reflect resistance from the audience. His ideas, people pick up ideas anywhere sometimes, and then they want to bring them to the church, and they want the church to conform to whatever it is they've picked up somewhere else. And when the church doesn't do that, there's the conflict. And hopefully the pastor is picking his words and his ideas, his thoughts. He's getting them from the scripture and not from everywhere else. And this is standard, unfortunately. And the reason why I'm talking about this a little bit is because this morning we're talking about submission. It's the very thing sinners don't want to do. The lack of submission is what has gotten us into this mess. And we, as sinners, we can reduce how much we resist. We cannot entirely get rid of it, but we can drastically reduce it. And wherever submission is not present in the Christian, there's trouble. This idea that submission is equal to weakness is wrong. Submission is meekness, and meekness is strength held back. I'm strong enough to break it, but I'm not going to break it. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. They shall inherit the earth. He himself exhibited for us what meekness is like. Being God of the universe, he could have called 12 legions of angels down and destroyed everyone. But he held back, and again, giving us an example. And it is unfortunate that many Christians think it a badge of independence or honor to disagree with the pastors. I'm not saying that we're always right. I'm right saying that, aren't I? I'm not at all saying that we're always right. That's why you're encouraged to bring your Bibles. But what I am saying is some feel like if they're not disagreeing with the pastor, they're not learning or they're not asserting themselves. Oftentimes, the husband wants to show off to his wife on the way home how smart he is, how dumb the pastor is, by telling her all the things he was wrong with. It is stupid to do such a thing. You come to a place to worship and cause trouble at the same time, sow seeds of doubt, to undo that which the Holy Spirit has done. This is quite a standard practice in many circles. Hopefully not here, but I would be naive. It would be naive of me to think that this has never been the case for me, and we're going to talk about a lot of this because I find many times men want their wives to submit to them because the Bible says so, but they don't want to submit to the church because the Bible says so. That kind of hypocrisy should not be tolerated. It should be dealt with, and that's what we're going to do this morning if I ever get past this introduction to the introduction. Because how do you say these? There's so much the Bible has to say about these things. How do you do it in less than an hour and have you leave here provoked to get into the presence of the Lord and get away from yourself and get away from the devil and get away from those who the devil is using? Insecurity, paranoia, these things should not belong to Christians. In the Bible, an ancient king in the times of King David died, and David sent men to express his condolences. And out of paranoia, they attacked these men. And the result was full-out war. Many people died, as happens in war. Not a battle, full-out war. All because of paranoia. And when that is found in a Christian, there's going to be full-out war. And Satan's going to be leading the charge in the one who's paranoid. Or we have another word for it. Maybe you don't feel paranoid, but you are insecure. It's another form of the same thing, if you ask me. And so as we consider what the Scripture says, we consider it on the strength of this, that God has established his universe in order. Order is the unifying factor of God's creation. But man, through Satan's meddling, introduced disorder to God's universe, and chaos is the outcome. And the only way we've got a chance of going against this is submitting yet again to God. Sin began on earth when Satan challenged man to defy God's authority. He didn't come to the man, he went to the woman. And let me tell you, he still goes to the woman first if he can. So he can get the woman to go to the man. And men are still, oftentimes, just as gullible and disobedient as Adam. And the result is disastrous every time, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. God made Adam to rule the garden. The first occupation of man was gardening. God created Eden, the garden there, put Adam there and said, "You have dominion over this. And I want you to use your noggin, his head, your brains." And he did. He named all the animals, the birds, the animals on the land, the sea creatures. Adam named them all. How do you do that without a pen? I mean, how do you like, no, I said, did I did duck already? So he had great intelligence. He had the aptitude to do this. Eve was made to assist Adam as his companion, not an inferior, but an equal, yet subordinate, and she was supposed to rule from her heart, to love her husband. Adam and Eve did a little role exchange when Eve was the one that began to take the lead when she was deceived by Satan, and she took authority, and Adam lost his authority. Instead of using his head, he used his heart. He wanted to please his wife. He wanted to keep peace in the home. Never mind peace with God. And men still do the same thing. I can't tell you how many times I've had men or wives come to this church and say, "My husband would love it here, but he never goes to church. Thinks they're all hypocrites. They're all phonies. And finally, the husband will come." This has not happened once. This has happened many times. And the husband comes. "Well, I love this place. Never had a church like this before." And all of a sudden, he begins to get Bible knowledge. He becomes a student of the Word. And guess what? Her authority now is being usurped, because prior to him coming to a church where they teach the Word of God, she was the spiritual head of the home in his name. And they'll tell me things like, "My husband's the head of the home. I must submit to him." And once he starts to get that authority, she plots a way out of the church. And then she says, "Come on, we're leaving." And he says, "Okay." And then where do they go? Then what happens? Happens too frequently. Or take young students. Come to church, get the Word of God here at the church that God has ordained, whatever church it may be. We're talking about this one, hopefully. And they go off to college. Let me give you some advice, you Christians. Don't take Bible courses in college, and we won't give you college courses in church. They're not ordained. They will stupefy you. It will be the dumbification of you. God has ordained one church. He's ordained one church with his blood. Now, I don't mean one church, one local church, but the church, the universal church, and the universities on it. And using that line, "But it's a Christian teaching the course." It's an unauthorized dealer. And they go and they get these books and they get a little bit of knowledge and they learn how to resist, and no longer are they that on fire Christian that they once were, but they've picked up seeds from places they had no business touching them because they would not submit to God's system. It's not a complicated system. This is my house. This is the church that I bought. This is my bride whom I love. There is no auxiliary church. But if you let some of the Christians tell it, there is. This is why I didn't become a Christian, watching Christians do this kind of stuff. I didn't know that's what it was, but once I became a believer, I looked back and said, that's why, the chaos. There was no order. There was no submission. It's just people doing their thing and putting God's name on it. And now you got to accept it. Hey, I wrote a book about Jesus. Now you got to read it. Here's a book on dieting, raising your kids, what buttons you should wear. Just everything under the sun in Jesus' name. Instead of just focusing on the word and catching the vision and being submitted to God and following his system and being strong with faith, by faith you have been saved through grace. By grace you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Adam threw it all away, as we often do the same thing. And as the years go by, you know, you don't get better at tolerating it. You have to fight harder against being made hotter. You know, becoming brittle and irritable at these things. Because a person will come to a church and they'll cause trouble, they'll move on, and then in their place soon after, another one comes in. And that person caused trouble and then moves on, and then another one comes in. And it's just on and on and on. And so you have to either, as a Christian who loves what God can do, for sure, you say, I'm not going to let this harden me up. I'm going to be a champion for my king as best I can. I want to be a knight of his kingdom. And so God, in the New Testament, as in the old also, but especially in the new, reestablishing the original order of man being the head of the home. That's how our section is here. It has to do with submitting, though. Submitting first to God. There is some submission even to each other, for sure. But there is a chain of command. And if that chain is violated, a house divided cannot stand, Jesus said. If that chain of command is violated, there will be division and it won't stand. Am I saying this in a foreign language? Am I saying it in such a way no one can understand it? Have I turned you off already? I hope not. We open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Our first verse to consider is verse 22, but we'll briefly look at verse 21. And in verse 21, Paul had ended this section by saying, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, submit is a verb. It's an action word, something you have to do. But if you say it and you don't do it, I have no intention of doing it, you've transformed the word into a noun. It's a thing, and thereby rendering it useless. Submitting means you've got to do something. Whenever you hear the word, it's a demand placed on you. It is our nature to rebel, our sinful nature. And so in verse 22, continuing with the thought, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. To your own husbands. That knocks out bigamy, so we don't have to talk about that anymore. Anybody who thinks the New Testament makes room for bigamy doesn't know the New Testament. It's just one of many places, but that's just one. Your own husband and his own wife, incidentally. What woman in the world who has met Jesus Christ and fallen in love with him is not ready to willingly obey him in anything? If you have met the Lord and you name him as Lord, you have surrendered yourself to his authority. It is not portions of his authority, it is completely to his authority. Now we'll get to the men too, but Paul is talking about the women right now. And wives are to submit to their own husbands. Now I mentioned to you, if you've been indoctrinated with the world's thinking, you don't like that. Or maybe you are just a rebel at heart. You want salvation, you just don't want lordship. You don't like that. Or maybe you have been in a bad relationship and you think that there's a way out of this. There really is not. If it were set up so that we could just get in and out whenever we wanted to, it really would be disastrous. Everybody would be getting out of it when they want to. And we see this happening. We see the world do it all the time. The entertainment industry is infested with the idea of compromising standards, with breaking vows. It has seeped into the church. Many Christians think that these things are optional. These are commandments. They're not suggestions. And when he says, wives, submit to your own husbands, that's it. I have found when you have a man who has submitted to the Lord and you have a wife who has submitted to the husband, you have a happy marriage. Now, happy marriage doesn't mean there are no problems. We're all sinners. There are going to be a few bumps along the road, but those will be relatively insignificant. Peter, in writing the saints in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. He's talking to wives not married to believers, and he's saying, if you're not married to this guy and he's really not the great Christian you wish he were, submit to him. Well, then how much more so if you have a Christian husband? I wonder. As I started out, the pastor steps into a pulpit and he begins to preach the word of God. He opens himself up to conflict and confrontation and combat. I wonder, as I'm saying these things, I didn't write them. I'm submitted to them. I wonder if, as I'm saying this, is someone resisting me, saying, well, but. See, they always put their butts in the way. And they think that that's somehow, a magic wand. My butt trumps God's commandment. I'm sorry, there's no butt that big. I'm trying to say this and you're not helping me. I mean B-U-T, not B-U-T-T. But if you are filling it in because you see it, enjoy yourselves, but don't go blaming, boy, that pastor's crass. I'm not doing it. But it is true. In Eden, when God made man and woman, Adam didn't know what was happening. God put him to sleep. The lesson there is that this man was asleep in God's will. That's where we men need to be. That's where we women need to be. The word husband here in the Greek always is the masculine. In the masculine sense, it's always male. There's no two ways about this. But when Adam was given to Eve, we covered this last week, she assumed his name. Name is nature. Nature is behavior. It's identity. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, it says, he created them male and female. So there's no mistake about this. And blessed them and called them Adam. Adam. This was the Adams family. Again, I didn't make any connections. This is what it was. The Greek, the Hebrew word for mankind in Genesis 5:2 is the identical word for the name of Adam, the husband. She assumes his identity. She came from him. There's nothing wrong with this. In the day that they were created, she's embraced this. She is his companion. And God has never apologized for this. He has never come back to undo it. And yet we see Christians, male and female alike, trying to find a way to get out from under this because they're tired. Colossians chapter 3 says the same thing. I'm not going to cross-reference too many verses. We'll never get out of chapter 5. But verse 23 says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he, that is Christ, is the Savior of the body. So twice, from the bottom up in verse 23, twice Paul refers to the church, the assembly, universal and local. And he's saying that the church is dear to Christ, the very institution that so many Christians think or behave as though it's noble to criticize, to attack, to create trouble in, to resist. Marriage is not supposed to be a competition with each other. Coming to church is not supposed to be a competition with each other. that we're not supposed to have this spirit of divisiveness and be combatants with each other. And yet many spouses behave as though they're in a competition with each other. Who can do this the most? Who can get the better career? Who can get the highest income? Who can win the kids' favor more than the other? And it's just madness. You think that comes from God when you try to get one of your children to love you more than the other spouse? Do you think that's honorable? If you're the losing spouse, you hate such an event. That's divisiveness. Satan in your home. That's the African black mamba and all of his ferocity slithering around your home. You've got to be companions with each other. If one of you is the captain of the ship and you say, let's row north, and the first mate says, let's go south, you got a big problem. And as a result, the testimony is damaged. And those who need to be saved look at Christians and say, if that's what it means to be saved, you can keep it. The testimony is ruined. Always ruined over self. Every marital problem that has ever existed amongst Christians, one of them or both of them, is catering to self. They're not listening to Jesus. They're going for their own needs, their own wants, their own desires, without exception. Marriages just don't drop bad. They just don't. All of a sudden you wake up and it's bad. Someone is not listening to the Lord. Here's the problem. I have learned that the guilty ones are always quick to blame the innocent ones. Who can sort that out? Only God. Only God can fix that. The individuals know they're lying to themselves, I think. They're not in the Word. They're not in fellowship. They're not in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not in prayer. When they pray, it's something for themselves. These things are given to us in Scripture. You shall continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in communion, and in prayer. And when you step out of that, you've got problems. And then you come down to the church and say, hey, fix this. And if you don't fix it, I'm going to Facebook you. I'm going to blog. I'm going to tell everybody what you told me that I felt was wrong. In Jesus' name. This is what happens. I think Facebook's one of the worst things to happen to our generation. Facebook, texting each other. I mean, to some degree, you got to be careful. I mean, there are right uses. That's the problem. Sin is to take a good thing and do something wrong with it. That's what sin is. And there's nothing wrong with texting somebody and saying, boy, my pastor's really great. That's a good thing to do. But when it becomes, you can't do anything else. Fixing coffee now and drinking coffee now. I don't remember and it's all about you. It's all about your, just people meeting up with people that they left behind in an old life, dragging them back in, and the next thing you know, you've got a divorce. And on, we can go on and on with these things. I don't want to go on. I don't even like bringing it up. But it's true. You Christians better be careful, because the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and those whom he devour didn't believe it was so. That's why they were swallowed up. Samson, what are you doing in the vineyard? You're a Nazarene. You're not supposed to touch the grape. Why are you in the vineyard? Oh, it's a shortcut. That's why he met the lion. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. And with all of his strength, he was taken down, not by a lion, but by a damsel, by a woman, because he played with what God said. He played with what God wanted. The spirit of it was, I don't want you being anything less than dedicated to me. And he played with that. And Christians are doing the same thing. They want his salvation. They just don't want his lordship. I want your blessings. I don't want your interference. And it happens too frequently. Verse 23, where he says the husband is head of the wife. That's what it means. Oh, would you like me to get in trouble with God right here in front of you? Okay, let's play the game. It doesn't mean that. Let's see, what could it mean? Well, I don't know. That's what it means. The husband is the leader. He is to be the head of the home. And it is to be a home and not a house. And it takes more than one person to make it work. And if you have been the victim of a bad marriage, if you're still in the marriage, make it work as much as is in you. Be blameless before the Lord. If you are out of it, understand. I understand these things are painful to hear. from the pulpit or anywhere else. But what are we supposed to do with them for the next generation? Not say them because somebody's feelings might get hurt? We have to say them. You young Christians who have not been married, when you say, "But Pastor, we want you to perform our wedding ceremony. Well, when we say, "Okay, but you're going to have to go through premarital counseling. And the other person's got to be a believer."
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.